Father, as we dive into your word this morning, that you would just open it up, see what you'd have us to see, and again, that we honor your word here. And Father, I ask all this in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. And again, this morning, we're in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. If you take a moment, you can grab the Bible that's either in front of you or if you brought your own. You know, there was a grandfather, and he was talking to a grandson, and he was sharing with his grandson that when he was growing up, that he was he'd worked for his father at a blacksmith shop. And so he was sharing with his grandson how he would toughen himself up early on when he was growing up so he could work in that blacksmith shop. And he said, well, he would go out behind his house, and what he would do is he started out with a 5-pound potato sack. And it was the thing was he would lift out those 5-pound potato sacks and he'd see how long he could hold them out to his sides and just to strengthen up his arms. Then after a while, he would start lifting 10-pound potato sacks. See how long he could hold them out there. And slowly he'd work himself up to 20-pound potato sacks and he got up to 50-pound potato sacks. Then he said he actually got to where he could take a 100-pound potato sack and hold them out to his sides, and he could hold those potato sacks out there for a full minute, 100-pound potato sacks. And then he started putting potatoes in the sacks. He's sharing this story, and it starts out like a really impressive story, but once we start to dig a little bit deeper in the story, we realize that it was all talk and no potatoes in that situation. Everyone wants power. Every one of us, we want to be strong, and we want to have some effect. We want to make an impact, a difference. And when it comes to spiritual power, well, we're no different in that. We like to show power, but we don't understand really what true spiritual power is, as opposed to fake spiritual power. And here the Corinthians, and we've studied through 1st, and now we're into 2nd Corinthians, we realize here that the Corinthians didn't understand it either. You know, here we have a bunch of guys, and they're trying to be impressive, and they're trying to sound authoritative, and the people are just kind of enamored with it and awed by it. But as we're going to find out this morning, that true spiritual power, it's often disguised as weakness. And its aim really isn't to impress people. The aim is really to attack the true enemy. So if you join with me, I'm in chapter 10 in 2 Corinthians. Let's start with verse 1. Now I, Paul, myself urge you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, I who am meek, when face to face with you, but bold toward you when absent. I ask that when I am present, I need not be bold with the confidence with which I propose to be courageous against some who regard us as if we walked according to the flesh. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of flesh, but divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses. We are destroying speculation and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God, and we are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ, and we are ready to punish all disobedience whenever your obedience is complete. You know, Paul there stating really about who he is here, who I am, he's meek, and really meek is just a bodily presence that appears weak. But when it comes to real spiritual power, it comes from this meekness, this humbly, this patient weakness or meekness in that sense, and gentleness of Christ. It's not a loud boasting that we find that's from the world, that's really of the enemy. You know, there's the old saying that, if you're going to lie, lie loudly because it's more convincing. You know, the more you seem sure about something, the more sure you'll come across. And that's how the enemy does it. He goes about, as we find in 1 Peter 5:8, the enemy goes about as what? A roaring lion. You know, and the thing is, but we need to underline that word like, because he isn't a lion. You know, he may come across like he's got some kind of power, but he's nothing compared to the lion of the tribe of Judah. You know, he's a bit scary, and those that are being used by the devil, I'd say they have big, bold voices, but we shouldn't be fooled by that. And one of the few autobiographical statements that Jesus states in Matthew chapter 11 is, "I am gentle and humble in heart." And, you know, and that's how Paul appeals to the Corinthians here. And it becomes a contrast to really this boisterous claim that these false apostles were doing. And Paul is stating here that, you know, I'm not like these guys. You know, I'm not like these guys making some kind of impression. But make no mistake here that I'm an apostle, is what Paul's stating. An apostle, that's one that's sent by God, sent and called out. It's sent and called out to preach the gospel, and that's who he is. Paul's saying that I have the authority, and just because I don't show it the way that you think I ought to, or in a way that impresses you. And Paul, when you think about who he is at this moment, here's Paul. He's a tent maker. He's a guy that works in the marketplace. He's probably gets sweaty every day. His hands are rough. And the Corinthians' response to this is that, look, this, he calls himself an apostle. He's a tent maker. And Paul is being accused, really, of operating by the world's principles, by the world's methods. And Paul is stating that that's not true at all. You know, real spiritual power doesn't come from the world's standards or from the world's tactics. But it's tuned, really, to destroy the enemy's strongholds, and it's using the divine, not the human power. And what passes off as spiritual power in the world is really, it's like a play. It takes on a role, and that role that the person that's doing is very convincing. Now, maybe you have a favorite actor. You know, and I had to think about it for a minute. You know, some actors get kind of typecast, you know, and I can't imagine it. But some actors, you find that they put themselves in a role and they can play multiple different roles, and they're quite convincing in any one of those roles. They could be a lawyer in this particular show, or they could be a doctor in another movie, and then they can turn around and play a pirate captain in another show, and they play all those roles convincingly. And people put on masks of spiritual power, but what in reality, what they're doing, they're merely playing a role. True spiritual power isn't impressive. However, true spiritual power is effective. And we don't go out and we're not mowing down demons with some spiritual sword. What we do is we destroy that which holds out against the truth of the gospel message. You know, we don't try to win arguments using worldly methods. You know, sometimes we use these impressive presentations, or we want to sound authoritative, or use gimmicks, or bribes, or lies. And really, they don't have any real effect. And in fact, I would argue to say that most people can really see through all of it. And what happens is they're turned off then to the gospel by all of this. And we must use divine power. And divine power is this: it's the Word of God, the Bible. We have it. You know, we have the testimony of what Jesus Christ has done for and in each one of us. We have that. Romans 1:16 says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is what? The power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. That real spiritual power, it's designed to destroy anything that stops the gospel, that good news. Verse 5 there, as we're looking at it. We are, and I just underline the are, we are destroying speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God. You know, the enemy has created, really he's created these strongholds of lies, and they're lies that they have filled our education system, they have filled our political system, these lies have even filled our religious system. And these lies, they're powerful things. It's things like, well, you know, there's no hell or punishment of sin. Or the lie that Jesus can't be the only way. You know? Or the lie that you can live any way that you want and God will still love you. Or, you know, if you get ahead here on earth, you're going to get ahead in heaven. You know, Isaiah 2:11 tells us here the proud look of a man will be abased, and the loftiness of man will be humbled, and the Lord alone will be exalted on that day. You know, real spiritual power brings obedience to Christ. And we, the last part of that five, and we are, again, taking every thought captive to what? The obedience of Christ. You see, the real bottom line to spiritual power, it's not fighting the enemy so much as it is fighting the obedience to Christ. You know, and whether we want to admit it or not, you know, Satan has actually done a pretty good job of really kind of drawing us away from the battle. You know, and he draws us away from to fight the wrong battles. You know, and sure, there's going to be battles that are going to be fought against demonic forces, people that are just really under the stronghold influence of the devil. But you know, that's not the battle you're going to encounter on a daily basis. The real battle involves the enemy, and what the enemy does, he just clouds our eyes of the people to the truth, keeping them from obeying Jesus' command, really, to come to him. He's just making it kind of difficult for him to see that. And the real spiritual power draws a line, and you can't fight the gospel and win. And we are ready to punish all disobedience whenever your obedience is complete, there in verse 6. You know, the gospel, the good news, this message of Jesus Christ, it really becomes our plumb line. You know, and I'm going to say the Bible's our plumb line, the gospel's a plumb line. You know, if anything that you read or anything that you hear, or if anyone tells you something that's contrary to the revealed word of God, well, then you need to question it big time. Because wrong teaching leads to wrong thinking, which leads to disobedience to Christ. And understanding the true knowledge of Christ leads to right thinking, which leads to obedience to Christ. And Paul, as we see here, he's not going to wait forever for these so-called apostles really to kind of wreak havoc on the church, or the Christians here in Corinth. That there is truth, and there is error, and there are absolutes. And Paul is telling the Corinthians here that, you know, they can recognize truth from error, but not by employing worldly methods or measures to do that. Verse 7. You are looking at things as they are outwardly. If anyone is confident in himself that he is Christ, let him consider this again within himself, that just as he is Christ, so also are we. For even if I boast somewhat further about our authority, which the Lord gave for building you up, not for destroying you, I will not be put to shame. For I do not wish to seem as if I would terrify you by my letters. for they say his letters are weighty and strong, but his personal presence is unimpressive and his speech contemptible. Let such a person consider this, that we are in word by letters when absent, such persons we are also indeed when present. You know, spiritual power is something that's given by the Lord. You know, and looks can really be deceiving. Years ago, back in law enforcement, we had a guy that lived in our county, and this fella, he was just crazy. I mean, that's the only way I can put it. However, that he dressed in such a way that he was so convincing. And one day, this fella, he just wore a real nice, he always dressed really sharp. He's a sharp-dressed man. Walks into a doctor's office, into the waiting room of the doctor's office, and within just a few moments, people were convinced that he must be the doctor. Just by his mere presence. You know, and it wasn't until he opened his mouth and he would say things that were just so disjointed. We're battling the Contras in Nicaragua, and somebody needs to take me to NASA right away. I mean, next thing you know, they realize that this man is crazy. You know, we can't don't judge by the extravagance of the show. You know, just because of the mere presence of something, we need to judge by the words that are spoken, the fruit of their very lives. And just like Simon the magician that we find in Acts chapter 8, here's a fellow that he really wanted to buy that ability to lay his hands on people and to pass on some spiritual power. And I think it takes quite a bit of giving up of yourself in order for God to truly work through you powerfully. And it's not puffing up the experience to be truly used by God. It becomes something that's very, very humbling to be used by Him. And the bottom line is, when it comes to spiritual power, it's not something that we can drum up. Real spiritual power comes from God's presence, not from the presentation, as we see here, for in verse 9. For I do not wish to seem as if I would terrify you by my letters, for they say his letters are weighty and strong, but his personal presence is unimpressive, by his speech is contemptible. You know, his letters seem pretty powerful, but now that I see Paul in the flesh, I'm just, wow, he just seems like not much, right? Let such a person consider this, that we are in word by letters when absent, such persons we are also indeed when present. You know, Paul's saying that don't be lulled into a false sense of security. You know, the package, speaking really about himself, it wasn't very impressive. But the true power behind it would be revealed if necessary. You know, we really need to receive from God those truths that are presented to us. And not to judge them by the package that they're presented in, if that makes any sense. You know, some of the most amazing things that I've learned from God have come from people that I wouldn't even give a second glance to. You know, some of the most amazing things God has done has really, quite honestly, have come out of the mouths of children. You know, and really this don't judge a book by its cover really becomes true. You ever read the covers of video disc? I was going to say a VCR tape, but I would have lost you right there. But on the disc, they'll usually have a little snippet of the movie that's on there, or you know, you walk by maybe the Dome Theater and you'll see they've got a movie and how they're going to review that movie and how they sell that movie. They'll say things. The movie is, it's fresh, it's new, exciting, and they give you all these little snippets. It's one of the finest examples of movie making today. You know, and then you find out the review of it that it's one of the fine examples of trashy movie making today. And I really like what Paul does here in this next verse, because it's like that. For we are not bold to class or to compare ourselves with some of those who commend themselves, but when they measure themselves by themselves and compare themselves with themselves, they are without understanding. So it's like someone that is writing their own press release here, and they're treating that press release like it's a fact. You know, and we actually fall into this trap sometimes. You know, we say something and then we believe it to be true. And why do we believe it to be true? Because we said it. And here's a tool tip. You know, if it's not supported by the Word of God, again, our plumb line, then don't believe it in that. Verse 13. But we will not boast beyond our measure, but within the measure of the sphere which God apportioned to us as a measure to reach even as far as you. For we are not overextending ourselves as if we did not reach to you, for we were the first to come even as far as you in the gospel of Christ. Not boasting beyond our measure, that is, in other men's labors, but with the hope that as your faith grows, we will be within our sphere, enlarged even more by you, so as to preach the gospel even to the regions beyond you, and not to boast in what has been accomplished in the sphere of another. You know, real spiritual power comes, and it comes not by comparing ourselves to someone else, but from sowing and reaping in the field that God has given you. Each one of you has a sphere of influence, a place where God has placed you, and He has given you in that area of that work. Here we see these guys that Paul is dealing with. They're claiming things here that they hadn't done. You know, Paul, and it's almost comical when you realize here they're claiming things they haven't done. They're criticizing Paul. Paul is the one that started the church in Corinth. And Paul here, he's being sarcastic when he says there in verse 12, we're not bold to class or compare ourselves with some of those who commend themselves. You know, Paul's saying here that, you know, boasting is not all bad, as we're going to look at here in a moment. But what the guys were doing here in Corinth, they were basing their boast, and what they were doing, they were basing it all on their own credentials, not on the authority of the Lord Himself, and especially that the Lord Himself gave to Paul. You know, the question then is, what has God given you to do? You know, when you think about it, your field, your sphere, it may be your family. Your field, it may be an employer. It may be an employee. It may be your neighbor. It may be your kids. It may be the snack shack, Awana, the kids in Sunday school. Whatever He has placed in front of you to do or ask for, you need to ask for His power to do it, and don't worry about how anybody else does it. It may look more successful in what they're doing. But Colossians 3:17, whatever you do, in word or in deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through Him to God the Father. Verse 17 in here in chapter 10. But he who boasts, here it is about boasting, he who boasts is to boast in the Lord. For it is not he who commends himself that is approved, but he whom the Lord commends. You know, real spiritual power comes from God's commendation, not man's commendation. You know, is give your life to God. Do what God has called you to do. You know, as Christians, do you ponder about, well, what is our purpose? Well, our purpose, and I say generally as a whole, in Christendom, as a church, as an individual, our purpose is to promote, it's to propagate. And when I say propagate, it's to pass it on to that next generation. It's the moms and dads teaching the kids. It's to proclaim. It's to preach. What? What are we to preach? Well, we're to preach the gospel. That good news. You know, the other night we started the Truth Project again, and they bring out in there that, you know, that when Jesus was speaking to Pilate, and Pilate was asking Jesus about what is truth, and in that chapter 18 of John, when Jesus says, why did Jesus come? Now, I'm going to leave that as a test for you. Can you answer the rest of that question? Why did Jesus come? And it's in chapter 18, verse 37. I'm going to make you look that up. Why did he come? You know what? God, and we'll say things, well, he came to save us. We may say something like that. Well, that's a good one. But for our purpose, we realize that God sent his Son to save us from our sin, to be a payment for, to be an atonement, a covering for. You know, and you, that is good news. Because without that covering, you ever thought about that? Without that, what Jesus did for us, we would face God's wrath. That would be a bad thing. You know, and when you think about it, every time God judges people or a nation, he always provides a way of escape. Throughout all of Scripture, we see it taking place. Well, that way of escape for us is Jesus Christ. Placing our trust in him. So do what he has called you to do in that sense of purpose. Wait for him to call the shots as to whether you're doing it right or not. And so, kind of a summary of what we looked at this morning is this. Is don't let yourself to be drawn into battle, battling the world's way. Don't be impressed by men, but be impressed by God. Focus on the gospel, not on a bunch of programs. Rely on the divine power of God to work through you. And I want to look back here in verse 5, just one more time. That we are destroying speculations, every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God, and we are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. And I want to encourage all of us, including myself, to really to practice this with ourselves. You know, oftentimes our flesh or the world, it puts up arguments that really what it does, it just draws us away from serving God. And sometimes our own thoughts do this. I mean, have you ever had this thought sometimes like man, where did that thought even come from? Why is it there? Well, I want to say this. Prayer and Scripture are powered by God. And both of those are potent enough to destroy any stronghold or any resistance to the true gospel of Jesus Christ. You have the power through the Holy Spirit of God to take captive those thoughts and to make them obedient to Christ. And make that your first response instead of allowing those thoughts really to take root and destroy them. You know, make them captive and to the obedience of Jesus Christ. Father, we do give you the praise. We thank you for your word. We thank you that it is our plumb line, Lord. And Father, I pray that we would be a people that we so proclaim, promote, and propagate the word of God. And we instill it not only to our own families, but to the community that we're in, the sphere that you've placed us, that sphere of influence that we have. And each one of us have one, whether we recognize it or not. And so, Lord, give us a passion for that. And Father, again, I'm just as guilty. Sometimes a thought comes to mind and I need to take it captive, Lord. And Father, I pray that we take it captive. And destroy it. And we destroy it by knowing your word. And so we give that to you. Father, be with each one here. And again, if there's one person that's wrestling with placing their trust in you, may today be the day that they fully put their faith and their trust in you as their Lord and Savior. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.